It was really cool to see what Mr. Knutson experiences when he serves the brethren out there. Recently, I read a Scientific American article entitled Confirmed, We Live in a Simulation. And I thought that was a very odd title to an article, so I picked it up and started reading it. And there's this interesting quote. I'll read just a part of the article here. It says, ever since the philosopher Nick Bostrom proposed in the Philosophical Quarterly that the universe and everything in it might be a simulation, there's been an intense public speculation and a debate about the nature of reality. Such public intellectuals as Tesla leader Elon Musk have opined about the statistical inevitability of our world being little more than a cascade of green code. Recent papers have built on the original hypothesis to further refine the statistical bounds of hypothesis, arguing that the chances that we live in a simulation may be 50-50. Oh, interesting. Scientists, you know, continue to try to answer some really core questions, some core things that you and I believe with all of our heart. And they try to answer typically through philosophy, often through science. And it's interesting. I mean, what about this theory about just everything being a simulation and we're in, you know, a matrix of a computer? You know, are we in a computer simulation of some kind? It seems a little far-fetched. What about when the simulation ends? What does that look like? You know, are we just a piece of software and then we terminate? What does end of life look like? No matter what the theory is, what happens when it ends? We all know this. Mankind strives for eternal life. It's unbelievable what you've seen mankind do throughout history to gain eternal life. Everybody knows about the fountain of youth. That's been this mysterious thing people have looked for, and you know, maybe the cup that Jesus drank from, or maybe it's a special fountain in the Middle East, and I'm going to drink of that water. I know somebody at work whose wife went to India to bathe in a river said to have healed people. People do amazing things. The wealthy, now there's this big trend where they inject young person's blood into their old bodies, and it does revive their body and extend their life. Kind of odd, though. Reminds me of the vampire type of approach. You know, modern medicines, genomics. People are trying to change the very genome of the human body to extend life. But humanity seeks one thing, and it's to beat death forever. And all of what mankind wants can be summed up in one word, salvation. Mankind wants to be saved from the inevitable demise of our mortal lives. I can recall a time I had a guest at my home, and we're about to wrap up the night and about ready to go to bed. And this particular person was not of the same religion or belief of me, but they started to ask some questions. I don't know if you've all had that. Somebody just start asking questions, you know. Where do I go when I die? Where did my mother go? What happens after life? Is heaven and hell real or is it false? Most people don't actually blow the dust off the Bible and read it for themselves. What does the Bible say about it? And it's sometimes enjoyable to tell people the truth, but it's not so easy to just tell people the truth, because they have to believe the Bible is God's word first to believe what you're telling them. But people think that the only way out of this life is through some scientific means. Many people out there think there's no God, no Jesus Christ. The Bible's just a book. And it's sad, but this is what people think. People are deceived. But what does the Bible say about life itself, about death, about what will happen? These questions, and many like it, could be easily explained in the plain truth of the Bible. It's very clear, and we'll go through these scriptures today, and I hope this refresher or learning for any of us can be of good value to understanding really the mission of our lives and of this church, to be in God's kingdom. How will that happen? How do we get there? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Is I'd like to provide a focus on an overview of the resurrections mentioned in the Bible. Of course, there is a first resurrection, a second resurrection, and then we'll talk about the third resurrection. Now, does the Bible teach this mainstream Christian doctrine of heaven and hell? You all know the answer to that, but it's a good question as we look at Scripture. You know, does the Bible teach we're in a simulation of sorts, and we're in some computer, and God's the programmer? It's an interesting thought, but not really. You know, when you look at the holy days, you look at, we just observed Passover, unleavened bread, all the way through the last great day. That is the plan of God. That is the truth, that is the reality that we live in, and the reality of which is to come in the future. And this is the plan of God, the means of salvation for all of mankind. I'd like to turn to Matthew 25, verse 31. I'm going to have some review some scriptures to review the foundation of the subject matter of the resurrection. And it says this in verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those who's on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's very different than perhaps what you hear out in mainstream Christianity. This scripture is often interpreted inappropriately. Many people think that this indicates there is one resurrection because it's all in one scripture. This simply states that Jesus Christ has been given the authority and power on behalf of God Almighty, God the Father, to judge mankind and make a decision as to, are we a sheep or are we a goat? The ultimate decision that could ever be made about any of us. And those who are on his left hand are those who reject God, choose not to live God's way of life. And those who are sheep, they choose to follow God in his way of life and repent and grow and develop to be like God. So we see two types of resurrections mentioned here. We'll talk about the three resurrections holistically. But let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 33. This is just a visual that helps us understand a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today. Matthew 13, verse 33, it says, another parable he spoke to them. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So the core purpose of this scripture is it's directly aligned to the mustard seed. And the mustard seed starts very small and it grows and develops into a large kingdom. And Christ used this parable in that same way. This also, though, hints to three measures. There's three measures, which one could say three resurrections tied to the kingdom of heaven. But much like bread being put away, and you're letting it grow, it can develop in different ways. Maybe perhaps one measure is put away and it grows and is ready to be put in the oven and it can be a beautiful piece of bread. Maybe that's the first resurrection. Maybe you put a second measure in and it grows very slowly. And then over time, it's ready to be put in the oven and it can be cooked. And maybe that third measure goes rotten. So it's an interesting parable that we can use to kind of visualize the resurrection, or we could say the judgments of mankind. So what we're talking about here is a fundamental belief. It is a fundamental belief of the church and the fundamental belief as defined in the Bible. I'll read to you what our belief is. It says, we believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place. For all who have been God's faithful servants, we believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God offer salvation, we will reap eternal death. So this is core to what we believe, and what we see in contemplating the Bible and the core teachings. So when you think about the resurrection, obviously we ask ourselves, what resurrection are we going to be in? Doesn't that really matters? It really does matter. Let's turn to Hebrews 6, verse 1. I think we all know what resurrection we want to be in, the better resurrection. Hebrews 6, verse 1, an interesting comment is made here. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So these things that are mentioned are elementary, yet most of mankind does not understand them. And he's saying, this is the basic concept of what's in the Bible. There's even more than that in growing spiritually. So we're just talking about a very simple concept in the Bible when we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. But this is a part of the foundation, the trunk of the tree of which we all cling to, because that's the truth, something that cannot be deviated from. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So, plainly said, we cannot be in the royal family of God as flesh and blood. It is a spiritual state. In fact, we can't even look at God direct. It would fry us from what we've seen in the Bible. You know, we're not designed to live forever. And I'm thankful for that. I don't think I want to be a human forever. God wants to know, what is our heart? What is our mind? And if we are worthy to inherit the kingdom of God and live forever in a spiritual state. So in this sense, the philosophical concept that we're in some sort of simulation, that's wrong. But God is simulating, you know, how we're going to react in our lives. You know, we're not in this digital matrix, but we are in a testing grounds, a physical testing grounds, built out of this physical reality and designed for each of us to prove to God if we're worthy. Job 14, verse 1 says this, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Little baby already has sin, already has problems. It's hard to think of that when you're thinking about a little child. But that's mankind. That's how it works. Verse 2, it says, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And then verse 7 says, for there is a hope for a tree if it is cut down that it will sprout again and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away, and indeed he breathes his last, and where is he? There's one thing for certain, is we all will breathe our last breath. It is appointed to all man to die, at least once. Job is asking this question that we started with, that mankind seeks. Where are humans beings when they die? Where do they go? What's the future? Look at Psalms 146, verse 3. We can start answering this question. It says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man. Don't trust human beings. Don't trust me. In whom there is no help. It says, verse 4, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and in that very day his plans perish. So we put our trust in God and his word, not in human beings. It's good to trust each other and build relationships and care for each other and love each other. But at the end of the day, each of us have to work out our own salvation with God. We clearly do not go to heaven, as these scriptures are pointing out, because you don't know anything. You don't have any work with your hands. You're unable to do anything. Everything perishes. As the Bible states, death is a sleep. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So the dead know nothing. They have no consciousness, no thoughts, no actions. This is a biblical truth that many do not understand. Many believe there's ghosts and your spirit floats around. Well, those are demons. I think we all know that. Well, that's Satan deceiving mankind. There is none of our relatives floating around in space. They're dead. They're in the ground. And that is what the Bible teaches. And they're asleep, waiting for the resurrection. Job 14, verse 4 says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. So he answers his own question. Job was given the truth of what happens. There will be a change that will come. What is this change? Well, he's referencing the resurrection. There will come a time at the seventh trumpet when Jesus Christ will return and will raise his voice and resurrect his people. And this is what Job is referring to from thousands and thousands of years ago. He knew this basic truth. Verse 15, it says, you shall call and I will answer you, and you shall desire the work of your hands. God will desire us because he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows if we can be made ready and prepared to be an eternal being in his kingdom. John 5:21. These are all good scriptures to study. John 5:21 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he commits all judgment to the Son, and should honor the Son just, and all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Some read the scripture and they say, aha, if I believe in Jesus Christ, then that's all I need to do, and so I'll be in the kingdom. Obviously, that's not correct. What he's saying is if you believe the written and inspired word of God, and you follow it, and you allow it to transform your mind and become baptized and prepared to enter into the kingdom of God, then yes, you will have eternal life after you die. But believing is just a small component of it. Doing and repenting and taking action is a very large component of it. In verse 25, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in self, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Which we are very thankful for. Jesus Christ is an intercessor. He's lived a physical life, and he can appreciate how difficult it is for us to do the right thing. He did it. He was the only perfect human being that ever lived. If we look at verse 28, it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So again, this is referencing the sheep and the goats. There's two different types of resurrections. So we can begin to see here that there are these two types, one resurrection of life and one of death. And the third resurrection we'll cover at the end of our discussion today, but there's two types of resurrections. And we'll explain what that means in, as we go through each. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Guy was a slide off there. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts on an end to the rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Certainly is an enemy for anybody who's mortal. That enemy will be destroyed. It's interesting to think about this. Adam failed. Adam chose the tree of the life, of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. But Jesus Christ succeeded as the second Adam. And because of that, we have the opportunity for eternal life. Let's talk about the first resurrection here. First resurrection is shown in Scripture. The first resurrection occurs at the beginning of the thousand-year period. So right after Jesus Christ returns. It will be given to those who are considered faithful servants, also known as the sheep, also known as the elect, also known as God's children. And this is the faithful who have lived over the last 6,000 years, many of which who are written in the Bible, who will be found at the right hand of God upon their judgment, hopefully upon our judgment. This is a resurrection of life, but this is a very special resurrection because it is a resurrection to spiritual, eternal life. And I can't comprehend how special that is. I really can't. I can, you know, imagine being a spirit being in my own silly head, but I don't think any of us really can comprehend how powerful, how majestic being a part of God's family is going to be. Certainly, it's good enough to be called the better resurrection and for us to be called royalty in the kingdom of God. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, no, I'm going into the wrong scripture here. Yes, here we go. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I was right on the slide. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, and this is a very popular scripture that we've all read, I'm sure. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. They're in the ground. Lest you sorrow as others have no hope." Mankind doesn't have this hope that we're talking about, a chance for eternal life. We do. We know what we're talking about here. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will with him those," let me say that again, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So those who were in the faith and they died. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So he wanted the brethren to understand what happens when people die in the faith. And really, as Christians, we should not be afraid of death. It's a rest. It's something that must happen. It does bring sorrow. It does bring pain to those who are living. But we should have great comfort in knowing what's going to happen when we die or our relatives die. God will resurrect those who have died in the faith, those who had God's Holy Spirit, those who transformed to live God's way of life. God will resurrect his people. And when it says, by no means precede those who are asleep, this shows us that the dead will be resurrected first. There's a sequence. They're already dead, so Christ is resurrecting them. And then those who are alive will be changed into a spirit being to meet Christ in the air. As we see in verse 16 here, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it's for the Lord himself will descend with a heaven, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, meaning eternity, for all time. So we see the dead in Christ will be raised first. Those who are alive will be changed directly after the dead are resurrected. This right here is speaking of the first resurrection, the better resurrection, what we strive for, the salvation we seek. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 says this, "See also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and a spiritual body. So again, to the apostles and many who served in this time, this is elementary. You know, there's physical things, there's spiritual things. We're in the physical trying to get to the spiritual. And it's interesting how the authors here explain this. But this explains the basics of our reality, the position that each of us are in. Our bodies have been designed to decay, to die, to no longer live at some point. But God has a plan for that. If we transform our minds and hearts, if we're counted worthy, then we can be raised from this corruptible human being that's clearly mortal to immortality, power. And we would use this power for good things, not evil, like Satan did. We would use this power to serve others, to help others' minds be healed, their bodies be healed. God would use us for powerful things. Verse 45, it says, "So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." As we know, we see this as shown in the Passover service. Verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." So we're referring to the seventh trumpet here. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" I think we all look forward to that day. It's going to be a beautiful day when death is done away with. But here, brethren, the brethren here in this time was given this mystery of the kingdom and of God's plan that one day we will not be harmed by death and we will be spiritual. Revelation 11, verse 15, is talking about the seventh angel sounding. And it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and ye shall reign forever." I think we look forward to hearing those words when Christ returns. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Skipping ahead here. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, sealed him up, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So again, we see here the reference to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is a 1,000-year period. This is the world tomorrow that we're all seeking to be able to serve in and recreate this world that's going to be horrible, decimated, with war and famine and all the things shown in Revelation. We'll get to see what it's like when a good king rules, Jesus Christ. I think we look forward to that day. Verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection." So I think many of you know there should be a bracket between these verses. Verse 5 needs to have a bracket around it the way the author wrote it. It makes it sound like he's talking about the first resurrection here. But verse 4 indicates the first resurrection. Verse 5 speaks of those who will be in the second resurrection. And many can get confused with this. It's good to study this because it's just the method that the author wrote this. But we can go to verse 6, and again, we can see this confirmed. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So whoever is a part of this first resurrection is greatly blessed. Make no mistake that we want to be in that resurrection. If we're not there, we're not going to be able to find out how wonderful it is. So this is the first resurrection, which then leads into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And those who have God's Holy Spirit or found written in the book of life will be able to enjoy this period of time of rest and of change for this planet and of mankind. This is an appointment that none of us want to be late to. This is something that God wants us to be a part of, and this is something we want to be a part of. Because how very blessed will we be, will our families be, if we're all in the kingdom? Second resurrection. As I mentioned, there's this 1,000-year period. After that 1,000-year period, after the 1,000 years are finished, there will be a second resurrection. So this includes all those in the world who has ever lived, who never knew God's truth, never had the chance to read the Bible, never lived a way of life according to God's word. And this is, unfortunately, is not a spiritual resurrection. This is a resurrection back from a physical state to a physical state. Like I mentioned earlier, I don't want to live again as a human being. I don't know how you guys feel, but I'm kind of tired of having the issues you have as a human being. I'd rather be have this eternal body with an eternal mind that can serve with the right heart and the right power that's needed to manage things during this time period. So we're talking about billions and billions of people in this second resurrection. I think they're going to be surprised. I thought I was going to go to heaven, and now I have a body again? Oh, man, I got to do this again? Yeah, here's the Bible. Check it out. We'll talk in a little bit. These people will be of flesh and blood, just like you and I are today. No different. And the purpose of this resurrection is because God is merciful. He's going to give all of mankind a chance, an opportunity to know the truth as it's written in the Bible. It's that simple. They will know the plan of God, the plan for salvation of all mankind, and they will have he will extend this offer of eternal life to every human being who's ever lived. I think that's amazing. You can find in John 11, verse 17, the account of Lazarus. We're out of time here, so I'm not going to go through it. But Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus Christ, and he was dead for almost 4 days, I believe it is. And Christ had no problem praying to the Father and having him resurrected right there in front of a large crowd of people. He did that on purpose so people would know that God has the power to resurrect. It's an amazing account. It's one of many accounts. But Christ prayed this prayer to God, and he asked for God's help and told Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and he rose and he met his friends. Lazarus lived. It's amazing. That is just one example of the power God has. We can see many, many occurrences in the Old Testament and the New Testament where children, women, men, all resurrected to life. So it's not like it's something God hasn't done before. He can, if he's resurrected 20, 30 people, whatever the number is in the Bible, probably more than that, I would think he could resurrect billions. But as we see in Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live until the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So the rest of the dead is everybody. Everybody who hasn't had a chance to live God's way of life and weren't written in the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." And another book was opened, which is in the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. These people will have to make up their mind. What do they want to do? Do they want to live God's way of life? They can't run from God. Jonah tried that, didn't work very well. All will be judged what is written in the books. The books, the Bible, the word of God is what people will be judged by. It's what you and I are judged by today. Because the judgment is on the house of God today with his people. It says, verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works." So these people will have the same challenge that those in the first resurrection took on. Okay, now you know the truth. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take action? Are you going to live the right way of life? This second resurrection is for those who died in ignorance of the truth. They sincerely didn't know. They didn't have the chance to make a choice. You can find many examples in Scripture, again, where God has the power to physically resurrect a human being. In fact, there's 10 examples here. I'm not going to go through any of them. Jesus Christ, perhaps one of the most magnificent, given he is the only person who's ever been resurrected to a spiritual state from a physical. So clearly, God has the power to do this. Yet nobody has faith and understanding and puts their lives into this truth so they can live their lives and be a part of it. Something we should be focused on as God's people is, how am I going to be there in the first resurrection? Because I don't want to be in the second, and I sure don't want to be in the third. This is a good segue. The third resurrection. So the righteous are resurrected first, the deceived are resurrected second, and the third resurrection is for bitter, hateful, unloving people. They hate God's plan, they hate God's people, they hate God's way of life. They know God's way of life and his plan and his people. They know the scripture, but they don't agree with any of it. In fact, they're contrary to it. These people have the same heart as Satan the devil. He hates all of us. He hates God and his kingdom, everything that is good. So this term, third resurrection, it's important to note it is not mentioned in the Bible. It is mentioned as a resurrection to condemnation. And so we have to go back to thinking about what's happening when Jesus Christ is judging the sheep and the goats. So that is in a court of law, God's court of law. You don't put somebody to death without talking to them, right? So you're going to have to resurrect them, bring them into the court of law, and say, do you understand this charge against you? Do you, you know, certainly do not wish to live God's way of life? And if you do not want to live God's way of life and be a part of God's kingdom, you will be sentenced to death. And it's not this depiction of hell or Dante's Inferno or whatever people make up in their minds. It's a lake of fire. It is a permanent death. There's no more sleeping when you're dead. It is a permanent death. And if you think about it, this is a merciful act on God's part. Could you imagine being a spiritual being in opposition to all of God's creation for all of eternity, like Satan is currently? I wouldn't want to live a life like that. That's misery, not only for the person that is against God, but all of God's people have to now deal with this second Satan, you know. So when you think about it, this third resurrection is an act of mercy, and it's self-inflicted. These people do not want to live God's way of life. It's their choice, and it's a choice they better take serious. But God is merciful and loving, and there's nothing in the Bible that says these people will be tormented for all eternity. It's just eternal death, and they die, and that's it. I'll reference Matthew 12, verse 31, and Revelation 20, verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14, I'll touch on shortly, talks about the lake of fire. It says, anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there's been many good messages on the book of life and what is that, and how's my name get in that book, and how does it get blotted out? Those are scriptures I'll let you reference later. So in conclusion, we reviewed three resurrections today. One could say three measures of judgment. The first measure being the best, last measure being the worst. The first resurrection, it's a very special resurrection. For those who died in the faith, in the knowledge of God's truth, they are written in the book of life and will be resurrected from flesh and blood to a spirit being. We talked about the second resurrection, the second measure. This is a second physical life, a chance to know God's ways once and for all, the knowledge of the truth of God's word and way of life. And most who have ever lived will fall into this category. They will be part of this resurrection at the end of the thousand-year period. And these people will have the same chance you and I have right now, to live a righteous life, to receive God's Holy Spirit, to be baptized through laying on of hands and receiving that Spirit, to be written in the book of life. It's very special that God, this is also shows how merciful God is. And the third resurrection, it is a resurrection of flesh and blood to be judged and to be cast into a lake of fire for an eternal death, never again to be resurrected to life. So no longer for these people will death be a deep sleep. It will be, you cease to exist. It's kind of a poof, be gone type of thing. There's no shape or form or thought or existence. I think none of us want to be part of that. So God has a very clear and concise plan for all of us. And it's up to us to be in the best resurrection. So we started in the beginning here, man seeks salvation, and really the salvation they seek is right in front of us, right in the book, the Bible. It tells us what must be done to be in the first resurrection. It tells us what we need to do to repent from our sins and grow and develop beyond where we have in the past. And because of God's mercy and because of God's love, he's given us this opportunity to be part of his plan of salvation that was enabled by the by and through the sacrifice of his only son, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing, it's a beautiful plan. But through God's plan of the resurrection, we can see an ultimate plan God has for all of mankind, not just us. We're not just the most special people in the world. We're the weak of the world, but we're going to help transform the world. God, for whatever reason, sees something in each of us, no matter how weak or immature we might be from a spiritual perspective. So someday soon, we will be free of death, of sorrow, of pain, of suffering. We will be spirit beings, the sons of God. So it's important to realize we have an appointment with God. And we certainly don't want to be late.